If you wouldn't open your Bibles with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Just before we started, Gary told me Janie's had a surgery on her eyelid. Is it yesterday, Gary, she had that? She's home recovering from that. That's our second person's had that surgery here recently, so we want to remember her in prayer. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow before your throne of grace this evening with grateful and thankful hearts, hearts that are full of praise and wonder that sinful men and women, such as we are, can come before the throne of grace. Not a throne of justice, but a throne of grace. And Father, we can come confidently, boldly, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we'll be accepted in him. And Father, we do plead his obedience as our only righteousness. We plead his blood as the only cleansing of our sin. Father, how thankful we are for a Savior who saves his people from their sin. Father, it is our earnest desire this evening that the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted and magnified. Father, I pray you'd be with our brother Larry as he comes to preach your gospel to your people, that you'd uphold him with thy Spirit. Father, that you'd speak to his heart, and that you'd open his mouth, that he might in clear and simple terms preach to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, enable him to preach far beyond his own ability, but in the power of thy Spirit. And Father, enable us to hear far beyond our ability, but in the power of thy Spirit. How desperately we need to hear word from thee. Father, I pray you'd enable us to hear it and believe it, and to find our rest and joy and peace and comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to look to him and to keep looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we dare not forget to pray for those who are sick and afflicted, who need you especially. Father, we freely confess we're the most blessed people on the face of this planet. You've blessed us beyond measure in every way. Physically, materially, how you've blessed us. Spiritually, you've given us everything. Everything. How you blessed us. But Lord, you know our frame. You remember better than we do that we're just dust. We're a poor and a needy people. And Father, we need you. We pray that you'd be with your people that you brought into the valley, that you'd comfort their hearts with your presence, and that you'd deliver them as soon as it could be thy will. Now, Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I'm very, very thankful to have Robin and Larry Chris with us tonight. I know that you've gone out of your way, going home, to come here to preach to us, but we're very thankful. Larry's the pastor of Fairmont Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama. He's a dear friend and a gifted preacher, a faithful preacher of God's gospel. And Larry, we're right glad you're here. So you come and preach the message God's given to you.
Am I supposed to do some of this little gizmo up here?
I already did.
Okay. So just don't try not to touch it.
If you do, it's okay.
I remember many years ago, I was preaching at the Sequoia Baptist Church. Tim James was away, and they had some little gadget up there, and they hooked me up with it. I'm not high tech. And I said, now what is this? One of the brothers said, if you preach too long, we're going to zap you. That's why we got you wired up there. I can't think of his name right now. But it's good. That was it. Yeah. Did he tell you the same thing?
No, I just know it was him.
I assume he was kidding, but I tried to keep it short. It's good to be here. I didn't have opportunity this afternoon at the motel. I was going to look on Free Grace because my memory's not that good and see the last time that I was here. Do you know? I know this is just the second time, but it's probably been more years than I realize. At that time, I was visiting my mother or staying with my mother, and I had preached in Walter Pendleton's conference. As 8 years? Maybe more. But I drove from Mom's, who lives in West Virginia, Oak Hill, West Virginia, to here to be in service with you Sunday morning. And it's not really out of my way, Frank, since you asked me. I was heading back to Alabama after I left Danville this morning. But since I'm only 2 hours from my 95-year-old mother, in the morning, Robin and I will drive up and spend a few days with her. 95. She hears I was this close to her and didn't come. She's still got enough spunk to slap me upside the head. So I'm looking forward to seeing her. Let me try to get some of the glare off this. Please pray for me. I need it. I think my GPS, Eric, from the hotel, and very, very nice hotel. I appreciate that. There had to be a simpler way. The last time I came, from the West Virginia side. I don't remember it being all those curves and left and rights, and Robin and I both was beginning to think she is steering us wrong, but we're here, and we're thankful to be here. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 36. When your pastor read Ephesians, he had texted me earlier and asked if I would like someone to have the scripture reading. And then when he read in Ephesians, I thought, well, either he didn't hear me right or I didn't tell him right. But then all is well. Ephesians chapter 36. We'll take a portion of verse 8 as our text. They shall be, that is God's people, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I like that, don't you? Robin and I, for a little while now, have incorporated Mr. Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional in our own devotions. Each morning before we start our day. And one morning not long ago, we actually used his evening writing for that morning. And this was his text. His article was based on this. Psalm 36 and verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied. And a little later that morning, that day, I read the whole psalm, and it just seemed to grab me. And not let go, and I didn't want it to. It was a blessing. It reminded me of a story, and you've probably heard this, that Brother Don told. Brother Don Fortner, he was my pastor for 20 years before I went to Alabama, and I've been there almost 13 years. I just don't look that old, do I? But Don was, as a young man, working his way through school. He worked in the shoe department of a store, and he was trying on shoes, trying to fit this lady for a pair of shoes, a dear black woman, and while he was trying to find something she liked and was comfortable, Don asked him his name, and he said, Don Fortner. She said, he asked, what's your name? And she said, Grace Grabs. Grace Grabs. And he said, ma'am, do you know that's exactly what grace does? It grabs you. And she said, it sure do, honey. Well, that's the way this text did me. The title of my message is, In My Father's House. In My Father's House. Jesus Christ, you remember, speaking of his own God and Father, indeed, said in John 14, I'm going to my Father's house. Excuse me, I've got to get this someplace. The glare is just getting me here. I have the same problem at my church. I just can hardly see my iPad. If I hold it up here and read it, would that be all right? But no. In John 14 and 2, Christ said, In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house. You might think, well, that was Christ speaking. His personal self he was referring to. Being in his Father's house. But you remember the words that he spoke to a broken-hearted and confused woman early one morning. Before the sun had arose, Mary Magdalene, 3 days before that, she had followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb and watched him lay the lifeless body of Jesus Christ in his tomb and then seal it. And she went back. The reason she comes that morning back is because she hadn't finished preparing his body after he was taken from the cross, preparing his body for being entombed, because the Sabbath drew on. So she had to stop that. So she comes this morning that I'm referring to with the spices to finish preparing his body. You recall that, don't you? And for as yet, we're told in this same passage, for as yet they knew not the scripture, this includes her, that he must rise again from the dead. Now that being the case, can you imagine how confused Mary was? The last thing they expected, and this includes his very own disciples, that Jesus Christ would be crucified. He spoke of it, but it just didn't sink in. The closer the time came for him to go and obtain eternal redemption for his people, he spoke plainly of it. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning the Son of Man must be fulfilled. They'll scourge him. They'll mock him. They'll nail him to the cross. And after 3 days, he'll rise again. But this saying was hid from their eyes. So when he was crucified, That didn't fit in with their concept of what the Messiah was supposed to do. They knew he was the Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. But they kept looking for him to set up some sort of earthly kingdom to bring them out of the tyranny of the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom, and I'm sure give them a prominent place in that kingdom. And that perhaps was in Mary's thoughts as she came to the tomb that morning. You remember what the angel said to her? There were two angels that she encountered first at the tomb. "Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou?" She answered, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I've come to finish what I was forced to stop 3 days ago, and now I want to finish it. But the tomb's empty. They've taken away my Lord. That one I love, they've taken him away. I don't know where they've taken him." Again, I ask you, can you imagine the turmoil in her mind, the confusion? In addition to the heartbreak, she loved Jesus Christ. And can you imagine the marvelous change that took place? The burden that was left from her heart. The confusion in her mind suddenly cleared up when she hears somebody behind her, and as she turns, she hears, "Mary. Mary." Oh, my soul, the power, the glory of a risen Savior. One word, "Mary." Before she even saw him, she knew that voice. And she turned and said, "Oh, Rabboni, Master, Master, there's my Master." Oh, yes, she knew that voice. That was the voice of that one who had commanded 7 demons to come out of that woman. You think she'd ever forget that voice? Oh, she followed him. She ministered unto him. She knew as she turned, "That's my Master. That's my great God and Savior. That's the captain of my salvation. That's the voice of my beloved. Jesus the Christ, that's my all in all. He's everything I want. He's the reason I came to the tomb this morning." And she felt alive again. That blessed hope flowed into her heart simply by him speaking her name, because never a man spoke like him. "Did he not say, 'My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me'?" That's justified. If they don't follow him, it's because they're goats. They're not his sheep. They've not heard the voice of the Master. And she realized what Peter would afterwards write in his epistle, whom the Lord said, "Go tell my disciples." Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead." An old hymn, I know you know. It just outdawns on me. The last of this month is Easter, right? Easter. Christmas, so much of it I don't like, but my wife and I still enjoy it. Easter, I can't find nothing in that nonsense to relate to. "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor. He arose a victor." He's not that imposter you hear about that requires you to take the first step before his redemption becomes effectual. No, "up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor," because that's what he is. "He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." I imagine if Mary knew that hymn, Mary Magdalene, she'd have been singing it when she heard his voice, "Mary, Mary." So when Jesus Christ says to every one of the children of God chosen in him and gave to him and entrusted into his hands, God entrusted into his hands all those he chose, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed to be responsible for them. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? The covenant of God's grace, Jesus Christ, I find great comfort in this, Pastor. Jesus Christ has to answer for me. Jesus Christ promised his Father. He became responsible for me. He took that responsibility upon himself. He is responsible. He always has been. He still is, and he always will be. It's no wonder that a child of God can sing, "It is well with my soul." How can it not be? If it is well with him, the head, it's well with every member of his body, the whole family. So when Jesus Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," remember, that's good for the whole family. He told his disciples, "Yes, I go to the Father's house, but in my Father's house are many mansions." Many mansions. Remember again what he told Mary after his resurrection. "Mary, touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but you go tell my brethren. You go tell my brethren. I ascend unto my Father and their Father, my God and their God." So when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," remember, that includes for the family as well. For every child of God. What did he say in John 14? "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." How about that? I hear people talk about heaven. "I want to get to heaven because I'm going to get a bigger crown than you, and I'm going to have a mansion next to Mother." And I actually saw two fellas profess to know Christ, profess to be believers, almost come to blows. Because one said, "Those streets are pure gold. I'm not making this up." The other one says, "No, they're simply gold plated." Huh? My soul, did you hear what I just read from John 14? Christ said that where I am, there ye may be also. My soul, what could compare to that? To be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Here in verse 7 of Psalm 36, look at it. It refers to his people, his children, as the children of men. I heard someone say, "No matter whose family tree you shake, old Adam gonna come falling out there. No matter who it is." So when he speaks of the children of men, we all by nature were children of wrath, even as others. Yes, he's speaking of God's people, but all we're children of men. Who's made us to differ from another? But as amazing as it is, here in our text, we're told, they, the children of men, who by God's grace are the children of God, they shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Behold, don't rush by. Don't rush by. Pause. Think about this. This is a wonder. This is a wondrous fact that I just have to bow to. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All God's children one day, as this text tells us, as the verses we refer to in John 14 and so many other places, all God's children one day will be under one roof. One roof. In the Father's house with their elder brother. David here refers to that glorious time in that text and following. That time when all God's children are gathered with Christ around the throne of God. Romans 4 and 8. We read, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How can that be? How can that be true of any sinner? How can that, every believer in here, how in the world can that be true? That God will not impute sin to you. Indeed, blessed is such a man. But how can it be? On what grounds can God do such a remarkable thing for a sinner? How can God be just when he justifies a sinner? Remember what Paul went on to write in Romans 4? Concerning Christ, here's the answer. Because. Who was delivered for, because of our offenses, and raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the cause. That is the reason. Oh, but what a cause. When I was thinking about that this afternoon, I remember as a boy growing up at home, and I would do something dumb, something I knew better to do, thinking somehow Dad won't find out. Well, he did. And I was a boy, man, I thought my dad was the biggest man in the world. And Mom would rat on me. When Dad got home from work, and he'd say, Larry, why did you do that? What possessed you to do such a thing as that? Now, brother, when you're about 8 or 9 years old, that's pretty serious business. And I knew I wasn't going to get a time out. My daddy, he didn't give me time outs. It wasn't no going standing in a corner for 30 minutes. No, I knew what was coming. I knew what was coming. And you know when he demanded, Larry, why did you do that? I knew that his strap, if I didn't have a good reason, was going to be on my behind. And you know all I could come up with? When he would say, Larry, why'd you do it? I'd say, yes, because. That didn't help my case, right? That didn't help my case. Just because. When God Almighty justifies a sinner, he doesn't do so just because. He does so because he would not be just if he didn't do so. Because Jesus Christ bore their sin. I believe you had an article in your bulletin about that recently. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Remember, God's mercy, someone said, always comes to us on the wings of satisfied justice. Not one of those multitude of children before the throne of God shall not be there on any merits of their own, but because Christ satisfied every claim of his people. That's why God the Father rose him from the dead. It was if God said, amen, son. 3 days before when Christ cried, it is finished. When he rose from the dead, it was his Father saying, amen, it's finished. I'm satisfied. I can demand no more. Come set by on my right hand until I make every enemy your footstool. They will bow to you. He's Lord of all and King over all. When all the redeemed are with their glorious Redeemer, when all are under the same roof, and Jesus Christ invites each individual in that vast multitude to sit down with him at the table of what he has prepared and provided, says, children, come and dine. All things are ready. That's what our text speaks of. We'll be satisfied with the provision, the fatness of God's house. And our elder brother, our king, our captain, our redeemer, our everything, he'll be at the head of the table. Wow, what a day that will be. And it's a day that will never end. It's an everlasting day. That's why that city has no need of the sun. Oh, because the glory of God will lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Come, my children, our Lord will say, enter into the joy prepared for you. All this is for you. Sit down with me in my Father's kingdom and eat your fill. We'll never be concerned that there'll not be enough. Join with me, our Master will say, at my Father's table. Come and dine. What a banquet. What a buffet. What a buffet of good things. Sweet savor. Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and feasting our eyes upon Him forever. We'll just have to go see what that's like, won't we? Remember, there was John, one of the remaining disciples, or rather Andrew, one of the remaining disciples of John the Baptist, and he and another disciple, doesn't give his name, but they saw Jesus Christ walk by. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they did exactly what John wanted them to do. John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And he soon did after that. But they followed Jesus then. And the Lord turned and said, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "Master, where do you dwell? Where do you live?" Remember what he said? "Come and see. Come and see." Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, as wondrous as His grace is now, it's just a taste of what it will be in glory when we go there and see for ourselves. I often think about what the hymn writer said. I don't recall his name now. I think perhaps it was McShane. He said, "When I see thee as thou art, and I love thee with an unsinning heart." We can't do that now. It's impossible. We're distracted. There's too much in the way. The very best we can do, even during those blessed mountaintop experiences, it's still looking through a glass darkly because of the old man. I mean, as the hymn writer said, "Oh Lord, I'm prone to wonder." That's the experience of a believer, isn't it, Pastor? I'm prone to wonder. I know it's so. I'm prone to leave the God I love. How can I have a clear vision of Christ when I have that constant battle with the old man? Oh, but then, when I enter the Father's house, I will see Him as He is. When I see Thee as Thou art, and I love Thee for the first time in my life with an unsinning heart, I'm going to have perfect vision. My last year of high school, I went up to a place called Wildwood, New Jersey. Some friends of mine had been up there during every summer, and they said, "Larry, you ought to go. You will have the time of your life." I'd like to starve to death. But working on the boardwalk, right on the boardwalk, I got a job there, and they just trying to scam people is all amounted to, but we would all shout at people as they walked by, "Hey, hey, look over here. No, no, don't go over there. Come over and try this." I ran a little show throwing darts at balloons. You'd have to spend $50 to get a pencil. But we were all vying for the attention of those folks on the boardwalk. "Come over here. No, look at this." Isn't that what the devil does? Isn't that what the devil does to us, child of God? "Oh, stop, stop. Look at this." Doesn't he do that to preachers, Frank? "Oh, what? Now, wait a minute. What about this? What about this? What about this? Huh? Look at this. Take your eyes off Christ. Look at this. Oh, I won't be distracted in glory anymore. I won't want to, and I won't be able to see nothing but the Son of God in all His glory. Oh, yes, the Master said, come and see. What a day, glorious day that will be, will it not? When we're all in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, we're all in the Father's house. When I was, again, referring to the time I was at home, if you've heard me at all, very much at all, you've heard me refer to that time that I was at home when we were all still together for the last time, four brothers and four sisters. My oldest brother, he was the first to leave home. He joined the Navy when he was 17. I think Mom and Dad had to sign for him. But my forefather never did have a job where he made a lot of money, paid very much. So there never was second helpings at our house. No. When we sat down and ate once, there was no second helpings. But no leftovers. But in my Father's house above, Jesus Christ has already prepared a place at the table for every one of the children that God gave him. And when He brings them home to glory, when? Not if, not maybe, not perchance. When He brings them home to glory and says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, John, write this down. These are true sayings I want my children to know. These are the true sayings of God. When all the redeemed are with their glorious Redeemer, when all are under the same roof, and Jesus Christ invites each individual in that vast multitude to sit down with Him at the table of what He has prepared and provided. My soul, what a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no concern, no thought will ever enter our mind that there won't be enough. Won't be enough. Just as here below, He giveth and He giveth and He giveth more grace. What will it be? What will it be when grace gives way to glory? Frank, I don't know, probably four or five times since I've been preaching. I've tried to preach from that text in Matthew. We get it right in a minute. Revelation 22 and 4. And they shall see His face. You ever tried to preach from that, Frank? I've tried several times. I can't find an illustration for that text. I can't think of anything to compare it to. Maybe I shouldn't even attempt to preach from it. Oh, if you know a good illustration about how to touch someone, give us some idea of what that would be like. They, who are they? All those that the Father gave Christ before the world began. They, who are they? All those that He redeemed. All those for whom He trod the winepress alone, enduring the fierceness of the wrath of a holy God. When He looked for help and there was none, when even the inner circle, so to speak, He came back, because remember, He was a man. Yes, He was God, but He was a man. And He, three times, wasn't it, He came back seeking comfort, seeking companionship. Somebody, can you not wait with me just for an hour, Peter? And He went back and prayed. Come back and they're sleeping again. Oh, but He abideth faithful. The great shepherd of the sheep trod the winepress alone. And of the people, there were none with Him. Can you imagine the loneliness that the Son of God suffered? We can't enter into that. Is it in the Proverbs, Pastor, that speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being brought up before creation. He was always before God as His delight. He told the disciples that night before He entered the garden, "You'll all betray me, or rather, you'll all leave me tonight. I'll be left alone, yet I'm not alone because the Father is always with me. I and the Father am one." And yet, on the cross, He said, my God, you've forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the loneliness? No, I cannot. The loneliness of the Son of God being forsaken by His everlasting Father and left alone to trod the winepress all by Himself. I looked for help and there was none. Therefore, my own arm reached out and brought salvation unto me. Glory to His name. Who did He do that for? He did it for all of His sheep. And because He did, every one of them for whom He suffered and died shall be with Him in glory. There is no question about that. Aren't you glad, brother, sister? Brother, aren't you glad that your acceptance before a holy God for entering heaven doesn't depend on you? Huh? It's not up to you. It's up to Him. It's up to Christ. And He got the job done. Did He not? Thank God that it's not dependent upon me any part of this glorious salvation. Sometimes, not sometimes, every day, every morning, I did this morning, before we left Danville, I pray, God, keep me through this day. Don't allow my heart to wander too much. Don't allow this world to be too much of an attraction to me. Don't let me dishonor you today. And Frank, when we get back to that motel and I lay down in bed, I'll look back over and I won't be able to count the times I did that. And yet, He abideth faithful. If my acceptance before a holy God was dependent upon me, I don't have a hope. This comes to mind. Years ago, Brother Lindsay Campbell, in the church at Danville, song leader, teacher, "Brother, thank you for leading the singing. It's nice to hear somebody that knows how to do it. I have to do it at our church. Nobody likes it, but there's nobody else to do it." That's just how things are. But Brother Lindsay Campbell, he would have included in his family reunion every year, he and his brothers, cousins, children, would have a golf event. And he invited me one time. They would play, Frank, two different courses on Friday, 18 holes in the morning, 18 holes in the afternoon. And it was a contest. We would be taking on the Campbells. I think the deck was stacked against us, but I thought that'll be good. And then on Saturday, we played two other different courses. And this one Saturday, Lindsay arranged for us to be at the course that he was a member of. It was a private club. I'd never been there before. They wouldn't let riffraff in. So I got there early. I wanted to see the place. I drove by it. That's as close as I got. It's in Danville, private place. And so I got there early, and I was waiting for Lindsay and them to show up. Man, I was just walking around, Eric, checking things out. And this guy was in the clubhouse, and this fella kind of come up to me. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm great." "Well, I'm so-and-so." I said, "Well, I'm Larry Chris." He said, "Who?" I said, "Larry Chris." He said, "You a member here?" I said, "No, I'm not a member here." He said, you can't play here." "I'm a member." He said, "You've got to be a member to play here." About that time, old Lindsay came through the door, and I said, "I'm with him." He said, "Well, it's okay." Huh? When I stand before God Almighty, that just and holy God, you know where I'm going with this. If I should be asked, "What gives you the right to enter here? How dare you think the doors of heaven are going to open to you?" I'm going to point to my glorious Redeemer and I'm going to say, "I'm with Him. I'm with Him." welcome home. And the captain of our salvation will lead a multitude of sinners that no man can number, no man can number except the God-man, around the throne of the Father who gave them to Him before the world ever was. And He's going to say, Father, here they are. Here they are. I'm bringing them back to You. I'm presenting them to You without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Father, they're all here. I lost none. What are we going to do, Frank? We're going to throw our crowns at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. We read these words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I believe that's what Peter referred to in 1 Peter 2 and 3. Oh, taste and see. Taste for yourself that the Lord is gracious. A taste for grace is not natural. It's not inherent. It doesn't come from the old man. No, no. God gives you an appetite for grace. If you're thirsty, God makes you thirsty. If you hunger for the bread of life, He made you hungry. If you seek Christ, it's because He sought you. Brother Dave Coleman, many of you knew him, probably has had his CDs. Oh, he was a gifted man. I miss him so much. He was in the church in Danville. But now he's in glory with so many others. He would sing this song. All my life long had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the first thirst I felt within, feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still the hunger on. Sounds like someone that God had created a thirst and hunger in, doesn't it? Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Have you ever been there? Remember that? Remember that? Remember when God did what only God can do? Got you lost. Got you lost. My grandmother tried to get me lost. She couldn't do it. Preachers tried to. I'm not interested. Oh, when God got me lost, I was lost. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the husks, the dust I gathered around me, the decisions, the altar calls, all these things. I went to my dear grandmother. I was ignorant. I didn't know a thing. All I knew, I was lost. Grandmother, what should I do? She'd been professed to have been a Christian for a long, long time. She might have said all her life, like Brother Henry would say, lady, that's too long. You know what my dear old grandmother told me? What you need to do, Larry, is go get a haircut and get you a Bible. I was a hippie. I didn't have no better sense. Well, if this will please God, entice Him to show mercy to me, I'll go get a haircut. So I went and got a haircut. There were men at the barbershop in front of me, had their hair cut, but they didn't leave. When I got in the chair, they sat down and watched. Oh, you're looking like a man now. You look like a man. My problem wasn't my hair, the length of my hair. My problem was this depraved, dark, sinful heart. And all those things I were told to do, I trotted the altars, I said the sinner's prayer, did all those things. And they slapped me on the back and said, young man, we appreciate it. You're saved. I lay down at night and God said, no, you're not. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. Well of water ever springing. That's what I wanted. Bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found it. I found him. Whom my soul so long has craved, Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. You've probably heard this story. You've not heard it from me. William Guthrie visited a dying woman. He was a pastor many years ago, and he visited a dying woman who at the time was lost. She was ignorant of the gospel. She didn't know God. Guthrie preached the gospel to her, and she joyfully believed. Before Guthrie left, the woman died. And when he got home to his family, he said, "I've seen a strange thing today. A woman whom I found in a state of nature, I saw in a state of grace, and left in a state of glory." How about that? That's God's amazing grace. "Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There'll be no more tears." God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, my children were small, and to me, there was no reason, but I would say maybe you parents have done the same. Why are you crying? You've got no reason to be crying. In glory, we'll have no reason to cry. No reason to cry. Brother Frank, thank you for having me. It's been an honor. It's been an honor. Thank you, folks, for listening. God bless each of you. Can I take this with me?
One thing I particularly love about the gospel, and I love when a man preaches it this way, it just takes all the pressure off. Justice is satisfied. Justice is, this is something I wrote down. I'm going to look at this often. This is what you said, Larry. Jesus Christ is responsible for me. What's there to worry about? What's there to fret about? I appreciate that, Larry. Thank you. Sean, you come lead us in our closing hymn, if you would. And I know you all greet Larry at the door afterwards.